Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant. For in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hand. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, and for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble, and of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Heavenly Father, I would ask, Lord, that you would teach us to pray this prayer and help us to understand, dear God, that you are not a God that's afar off during our times of trouble, but a God that's near at hand. I pray, Lord, for those in this auditorium who may be very specifically going through a time where it seems like the devil has targeted them and their soul and their spirit is overwhelmed. I pray that they would receive immediate help, dear God, from the preaching of the Word of God. And then, Lord, for those others, Lord, we all know that these times in life await us. So I pray that we would be knowledgeable and be prepared and prepare our heart, prepare our soul, dear Lord, for these times in our life, dear God, where we face great testings and temptations. I pray, Lord, that you would bless this time of the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. Let me take just a minute or two to review what we preached last week. If you were not here last week, we began a series on the subject of what to do when you are overwhelmed. What to do when you are overwhelmed. I believe the Bible lays out 10 specific things that you ought to do. I think that they're in a very specific order. I think that that God has gifted us this formula through the life of King David, who spent some times in his life being overwhelmed. He knew what it was to go into some dark valleys, and he knew what to do when he got there. Because of that, God used him to pin down some truths, some principles that will help us. The word overwhelmed in the Bible means to shroud, to clothe, from the idea of darkness, to languish, to cover over, to fail, to faint, to be overwhelmed, to swoon. We spent some time last week giving you some Bible illustrations of great Bible Christians that were overwhelmed, along with some personal illustrations. These things are happening today. Good people, good Christians are just getting into times in their life where they're overwhelmed. The symptoms we looked at in Psalms 55 and Psalm 77 were these. We become, during times of being overwhelmed, we become convinced that we're divinely forsaken, that God's forgotten us. We become utterly sad and utterly in despair. We begin to believe that everyone is against us. Sometimes because of these problems and this mindset, it begins to affect us physically. Physical maladies, physical attacks, often with no doctor's explanation, chapter 55, verse 4. Sleeplessness, Psalm 77, 4. Psychological maladies, fear and trembling, horror, panic attacks, nightmares. And then this last one, number 6, the sixth symptom, a desire to flee, where we get to the point where we think if we could just go somewhere, if we could just hide somewhere. And by the way, this mindset, this last one, a lot of times causes people to begin to even entertain thoughts of suicide. And so we see that this is real life. This is something that great Bible Christians have faced. This is something that people in all times have faced. And the Bible has an answer for it. So we looked at the definition last week and the symptoms, and then we began by giving you the first two steps of the cure, and we're going to go down through these 10 steps. We'll cover some today and some next week and maybe into even a fourth week. Preacher, there's got to be some help. There certainly is. In Psalm 61, if you'll go back there, we're going to go back to Psalm 61 for just a minute, but save your place in Psalm 143, because most of the morning will be spent in Psalm 143 as we learn to pray this prayer, a very important prayer to pray when you reach times where you're overwhelmed. What is the cure for being overwhelmed? Well, in Psalm 61, we're given the first two steps. In the first verse, we're told to humble ourselves, to kneel down, to cry out, to pray. So we, number one, kneel down. Number two, cry out. Remember, God is allowing this time in your life to drive you to your knees. That's not necessarily a bad thing. God spends sometimes in our life breaking us. That's not necessarily a bad thing. We are much more usable as Christians broken than we are whole. And every Christian from time to time needs to be broken again, rebroken again, if we're going to be used to the best capacity. Hey, how are you going to help somebody with a broken heart if you've never had one? How are you going to be able to encourage somebody going through a valley if you've lived your life on the mountaintop? And if we're going to be in the ministry, if we're going to be a help and a blessing to others, then God a lot of times asks us to go through some things so that down the road when we are blessed to be able to come across the path of someone that's going through a similar thing, we can sit down beside them and say this, not have to say, I can only imagine what you're feeling, but to be able to say, I know exactly what you're feeling. I've been there. So a lot of times God allows us to do these things to break us and to drive us to Him, but also to prepare us to be able to help others in our life. So if we're going to pray during this time, then we need to know what to pray. And let's go back now over to Psalms 143. Psalms 143, and I want to go down through this prayer today. I believe that you ought to mark very specifically the 143rd Psalm. I think you ought to reserve its use for times when you are getting to the point where you're feeling overwhelmed in your life, when you feel like you're under a satanic attack, you feel like you're being swept away and shrouded, when you're languishing and failing and fainting during those times where it just seems like, you know what, the world has become dark. The Bible talks about overwhelmed as the waters of the sea or as the stream, where it seems like literally, maybe mentally and emotionally, you seem to almost be drowning. You can't find a life preserver. You can't find anything to hold on to. It seems like there's no hope. Thank God there's always hope in God. Psalm 143, we find a way to get to God. Now notice what David says. I'm going to break this prayer down and just, I mean, verse by verse. So stay with me and stay in your Bible and look at it. We'll be right here in this chapter. Number one, there's several things I want to teach you about this prayer. This prayer, number one, is a prayer based on God's faithfulness and mercy. I believe a wonderful way to come to God is to come be sure and mention His faithfulness. Notice what it says here. Hear my prayer, O God, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness, and enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. You see, folks, watch this. When you come to God in prayer, you're coming based on His faithfulness and His mercy. Never ask for an audience with God based on your deservability. There's a reason that we pray in Jesus' name. There's a reason that we come through the blood of Jesus Christ. There's a reason that we come in His name and ask things in His name. You know why? I don't have any right to come to the throne of grace except it be through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I come to God in my weakness and plead for His strength. I come to God sometimes in my unfaithfulness because of His faithfulness. I come in my sin, but thank God for His righteousness. And a prayer, this prayer, first of all, must recognize that God is faithful and God is merciful, and He's not going to listen to or answer you based on your deservability, not based on what you are or are not, but based on what He is. Thank God for that. So it's a prayer based on God's faithfulness and mercy. Now, the next thing I'm going to tell you may be the most important thing in this prayer. Number two, in this prayer, we must take time to properly identify the enemy.
Verse number 3, for the enemy. For the enemy. I want you to begin to think about that. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Wait a minute, who's got you in the condition that you're in? How did you get overwhelmed? Where's this coming from? You say, wait a minute, preacher, it's just because of this person, or it's because of these people, or it's because of this circumstance. Wait a minute. One of the biggest mistakes we make when being overwhelmed is we begin to focus on people and blame people instead of understanding who the true enemy is in our life. Remember, I mentioned that one of the symptoms is beginning to believe that everyone is against you. And folks, there is an enemy, and I'm going to identify him very clearly and very plainly this morning. Your enemy as a Christian is not other people or other Christians or circumstance. Your enemy, the only enemy you truly have, is the devil himself. That's your enemy. And what the devil wants to do is whisper in your ear, it's this person's fault. This is why you're in the position you are. Be mad at this person. Be angry at this person. Be bitter at this person. And so he's got you angry and bitter at everybody except the person you ought to get mad at, and you ought to get mad at the devil. He's the one that's brought you to the place that you're at. Now, it's very, very important that we understand this. Matter of fact, if you will allow me to read out of Ephesians chapter 6, folks, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, the one that brought the evil day is the evil one. And a lot of times what we want to do is we want to wrestle against flesh and blood. The devil convinces what we need to do is fight against this person or become angry at this person, blame this person. Wait a minute. Somebody's behind the curtain. Somebody's the true enemy. It's not your husband. It's not your wife. It's not your children. It's not your parents. Watch this. It's not your next door neighbor. It's not somebody else in the church. It's not the preacher. The devil's your enemy. It's amazing how we will be duped by the enemy into thinking everybody is our enemy except the real enemy. And I think if the devil's a master of anything, it's a master of hiding behind the idea that he doesn't truly exist. See, he wants to stay invisible. He wants to be the guy that's over here in the shadows. He don't want you to ever recognize who the true enemy is. And I think when you're going through times where you're overwhelmed, you have to properly identify the enemy. Let's review the symptoms. Becoming convinced that you're divinely forsaken. Who would tell you that? Yeah, come on. Yeah. Come on, I'm going to expose him. Yes, sir. Who would tell you that God doesn't love you? Who would tell you that God doesn't care? Who would tell you that God isn't listening? Who would tell you that God's not interested? Where would that come from? Right. That sounds like something old Smutty Face would say. Yeah. I mean, I think I smell a little brimstone this morning. I think, let's smoke him out this morning. Come on now. The devil's got us mad at everybody and anybody except who we ought to be mad at. And so David starts praying, dear God, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. Yes, and you know who's persecuting your soul? You know who's got you into the condition, the mental condition, the emotional condition, the physical condition? You know who the real enemy is? Listen, it's the devil himself. Here's the symptoms. Become convinced that you're divinely forsaken. That sounds like the devil would do that. Utter sadness and despair. Who likes to get us in that frame of mind? My Bible says this about the Lord. In thy presence is fullness of joy. So this isn't coming from God. If it's not coming from God, where's it coming from? It's coming from the devil. Believing everyone is against you. Who would tell you that lie? Isn't it amazing how the devil can convince us that the people that love us the most are our enemy? I hope you young people are listening to me. If the devil's got you convinced that your mom and dad are the enemy, you know what? He's duped you. Your mom and dad's not the enemy. Good night! They brought you into this world. They love you. Isn't it interesting how the devil will try to get people convinced that, you know what? Everybody's against me. Everybody's against me. Nobody understands me. That sounds like the devil to me. How about physical attacks? We won't take the time, but we can go through the scriptures and find out that Jesus, a lot of time, when he cast out a demonic presence out of a young man, or a young lady with that went physical maladies, physical effects. And I'm going to tell you, during times of demonic oppression, a lot of times the symptoms of that demonic oppression come out in unexplainable physical problems. Again, let's pull back the curtain. Who's behind this? Who wants you to live in fear and trembling? I mean, the Bible says God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Who's behind horror, the horrors that we're suffering, and the panic attacks and the nightmares? Do you think the Holy Spirit of God sent in those things? What I'm trying to do is get you to say, hey, listen to me. You got an enemy, but you need to properly identify him. And Psalms 143 and going through this prayer helps us to quiet our hearts and get before a holy God and think straight and properly identify the enemy and begin to pray for deliverance from the attacks of the enemy. Do you remember what I read back in Ephesians chapter 6, folks, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day? And that evil day is talking about times in your life, time periods of your life, when the devil specifically targets you and specifically tries to overwhelm you and destroy you. And I'm telling you, I've watched it in this church and I've watched it in my own life, and you've watched it in the lives of people you know, where the devil at certain times will turn everything he's got on an individual, everything he's got on a married couple, everything he's got on a family unit, and he'll unload everything he's got and attempt to destroy them. He's going to go for broke. He's going to try to destroy everything that they can do, everything that they are doing, everything they have the potential to be. He's going to try to take them out. And that's probably not just going to happen once or twice in your life, but when it does happen, let me tell you something. That's when you need to get to Psalm 143, and that's when you need to kneel down and humble yourselves and cry out to God and begin to pray these things. And one of the key important parts of this prayer is properly identifying the enemy. Notice this in verse number 4. Let's look at another part of this prayer. Number 1, it's a prayer based on God's faithfulness and mercy. Number 2, it's a prayer that properly identifies the enemy. Number 3, I like this, folks. I believe this. I practice this. It's a prayer of complete honesty. Complete honesty. Notice what David says in verse 44. He says, Lord, therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. You know what? God wants you to feel comfortable coming to him and speaking the truth. Come on, we walk around in life, somebody says, hey, how you doing? And we put a smile on our face and say, hey, I'm doing okay. And you know what? We're not doing okay. So we've almost pre-programmed ourselves, you know. We don't be honest about our problems. We just kind of tell folks what they want to hear. Probably because of this reason. Watch this. Most people that are asking how you doing really don't care. Come on now. How you doing? They're just trying to be nice. They want you to say yes so they can move on to the next person. Aren't you glad? God's not that way. I mean, listen, folks, I can go before God and I can be ugly honest. I can go before God and I can get on my face and say, God, I ain't doing good. Lord, I don't know if I'm going to make it today. God, I don't know how I'm going to get through this week. God, I don't have an answer to this. God, I'm overwhelmed by this. My heart's desolate. My heart's broken over this. Folks, listen to me. If you don't learn to get into the quietness and the secret place with God and be able to pray in complete honesty, then you're not going to get, listen, if you are not willing to be honest with God, you'll never get the help you need from God. And I think that that's a blessed thing about the prayer closet. That's a blessed thing. Listen, Jesus went up on the mountain and Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane and he got on his face alone. And if you read those prayers, he is real and he is transparent and he is honest and he speaks his heart, and God wants to hear the truth. Listen, folks, you know what will set you free? The truth will set you free. Sometimes we live a lie and we tell a lie and we listen, everything about us, we're not willing to be honest about where we truly are. Yet, listen, folks, have you ever had this thought? You might as well be honest with God. He knows the truth anyway. If you say, preacher, I'm mad, well, tell him. But I'm angry, then tell him. Well, I'm broken, then tell him. Well, I'm discouraged. Well, tell him. I'm confused. Tell him. Tell him. God, I don't get this. I don't What are you doing?
You say, you're allowed to talk like that? You ought to go back and study some of the prayers of the Bible. Most of the good Christians, and I mean great Christians ever using the Bible, every once in a while just had those this time where, you know what, they just went out somewhere on the backside and just had a, they kind of had it out with the Lord. I'm not talking about being disrespectful. I'm not talking about, any of that. But I'm just saying they were just honest. God, listen, you know what Moses said? If you don't go with me, I'm not going. Said, Lord, you know what? I'm not doing this anymore if you don't go with me. Jeremiah showed up one day and said to God, after he called him and after he'd been preaching a while, he came up and said, I'm not speaking anymore in your name. Saying, wow, preacher, I mean, yeah. You know why? We'll say, why did he say that? Because he didn't want to speak anymore in his name. Because he was done. You know what, folks, listen to me. We'll tell everybody else we quit, but we won't go to God and tell him we quit. Hey, by the way, go try that. Go try to turn in your resignation to God. Okay, don't come to me and tell me you want to quit serving the Lord. Go to him first. You get him to sign the slip, and then you come and tell me about it. See, you want to go tell a man. But you don't want to get on your knees before God and resign. And isn't it interesting that David said, or Jeremiah said, I'll speak no more in thy name. And in the same verse, before he could actually get God to sign permission, he said, but thy word was in my heart as a fire burning, I could not stay. You see, folks, everything we need is at the throne of grace. Everything we need, we can get from the person of God. You can make it through tomorrow. But preacher, you don't understand what's going on. I said you can make it through tomorrow. And you can make it through the next day. And you can make it through the next day. And you can make it through the next day. But you know what? Sometimes you're going to have to do what Jesus did. Remember the message I preached? And he went a little further and fell on his knees. And he went a little further and fell on his knees. And he went a little further and fell on his knees. And you know what? Some of the best parts of your Christian, when you get to the end of your life and you review your life before the throne of grace, maybe some of the most productive, real parts of your life is the times where you literally had to go from knee to knee to knee to get through a day. Because maybe for the first time you learned to live totally dependent upon the Lord. God's going to allow some things to come sometimes. I mean, statements of complete honesty. Now look at verse number 5. We begin to get to cures then. All right. And now David starts, you know, he gets before God. He states his case. He's 100% honest to God. But while he's at the throne of grace, notice what begins to happen. Verse number 5. I remember. This prayer ought to include a time of remembrance. You know, folks, not all praying needs to be praying. Okay? Prayer is asking, right? So all the time you spent before God, you don't need to be asking. Sometimes you need to sit and just get quiet. Sometimes you just need to sit and start remembering. Because see, we're saying, David shows up and he says, God, my spirit's overwhelmed. My heart's desolate. In other words, he's saying, I can't do this. Let me tell you what the Holy Spirit started doing. He started going back in David's life and said, I seem to remember a time when you were a little boy and your daddy sent you. Lord, I don't want to remember right now. I don't want to remember. I just want to quit. God said, no, let's remember for a while. I remember a time you were sent out to watch the sheep. Yeah, Lord, I know. Seems like to me a lion came. For a little 14-year-old boy, that was kind of a big deal, wasn't it? Yeah, Lord. And you pretty much thought you were done, didn't you? Yeah. And somebody gave you strength that day. Come on now. You know what will help you get back up on your feet when you don't want to go forward? Spending some time remembering. By the way, he said, I muse on thy works. I muse on thy doings. Listen, watch this, folks. We don't meditate enough on God. We don't meditate and remember enough of what God's done in our life. I want you to get this because this isn't just easy. This isn't just preacher talk. This is how you survive life, young people. If you're going to go long term for God, this is how you survive life. Hey, God's already answered some prayers in your life. God's already showed himself miraculous. You've already, listen, this isn't the first valley you've ever gone through. He said, yeah, Lord, I remember. Well, what about you remember that lion? Yeah, what about that bear? Okay, Lord, I remember. Well, it wasn't that much longer, though. Here come a bear.
And I gave you the strength to slay him with your own hands. Okay, God, I know, but that's different. My heart's desolate and my spirit's overwhelmed. And it seems like to me, I remember when you were about 17, 18 years of age. Remember when your brothers were at war? Yeah, Lord, I remember. And you wanted to go and your daddy wouldn't let you? Yeah. And finally he said, hey, I want you to make a delivery to Saul and your brothers. And he sent you. Yeah, Lord, I remember. Remember when you showed up and that big old giant came down that valley? Can you see David, the tears begin to stream down his face? Because see, folks, watch this. I want you to get this. You see, everything that God asks us to go through, especially these times of darkness in our life, is so that we will get down to the point where we have nobody but him. Because you can come into my office and you can put up a wonderful argument and try to lay out all the reasons and all the excuses why you can't serve God anymore. And I don't have all the answers for you, but you try that with God.
Yes, sir.
You know what? David came and he was honest. And what's great, David was honest about his heart's condition, and we ought to be. But wait a minute. Are we willing for God to be honest back with us? Are we willing for that? And all of a sudden, I can just see God's Holy Spirit begin to talk David through all of the times. Remember when twice Saul took that javelin, tried to pin you to the, and I delivered you out of his hands twice? Yeah, you remember all those months and years when you were running from Saul, and he, remember the times he had you surrounded and it looked like you were a goner? And yet I caused a nation to invade Israel, and Saul at the last minute had to pull away, and there was no escape, but I made a way for you. And the Lord begins to go through the history. Listen, folks, remembering is important. Remembering what God's done in the past is important. It'll help you during those times. So in verse 5, we see a time of remembrance. In verse number 6, I love verse number 6. I love it. Get this. Don't miss this part of the prayer. David begins to remember, and David begins to meditate, and David begins to muse. Do you see those three words in verse 5? There's a whole sermon right there. Remembering and meditating and musing on the works of God. Remembering the days of old. Meditating on the works of God. Musing on the works of his hands. Good night. All of a sudden, verse 6, David says this. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. What's happening? David's finally, he's finally getting it. You see, folks, listen to me. God brought David to this point of being overwhelmed because he wanted him to seek his face. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You see, everything that God's putting you through, young person, adult, listen to me. Every time he allows you to have those evil days, those dark times, every time he breaks the hedge and lets Satan come at you in ways that you could never have imagined before, he is trying to drive you to him. And I'm going to tell you this. All through the Bible, you'll see great Christians reach points and times where all of a sudden they were forced to go find God in a way they'd never had to find him before. Because when you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive a wonderful gift, the gift of salvation. But listen to me, folks, you spend your entire life from that point on growing in grace. And one of the areas that you grow in is in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the knowledge of God. And you know what? God's going to put you in circumstances where you're going to have to get to him and learn him and know him and access a level of his strength and grace that maybe you've never had to access before. That is a good thing. That's a great thing. Well, preacher, I can't do this. Great! Finally! God's put you to a place where you can't do it on your own. Where you're either going to find him, you're either going to get to him. Listen, you're going to get to God or you're going to self-destruct. And so that's what we see here is happening in David's life. David begins a time of seeking God's face. Did you notice the thirst? Did you see the hunger? I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. I mean, David at this point knew, finally realized he needs God more than he needs water. As a man dying of thirst would give anything for a drink of water, that's how badly he began to hunger for God's presence and God's help and God's anointing and to see God's face in a way he's never seen it before. Man, can you imagine God? Here he is up in heaven, and most of the Christians in this world run around and spend almost every day of their life and seldom ever really seek his face. They just conduct business as if he's not needed. I mean, here God says, I've got all this strength, and I've got all this wisdom, and I've got all this power, and I want to help my people. And the average Christian, from the time they get up in the morning till the time they go to bed, don't even say two words to God. Don't ask him for anything. Don't rely on him for anything. Come on now. I'm preaching to American Christians. We're pretty self-sufficient. And so God is up there. Can you imagine all of the things that God is? All of the power that he has. All of the wisdom. All of the grace. All of his resources. And he can't get anybody to stop running the rat race long enough to get on one knee or two knees and look up to heaven and say, God, I need you today. And so if we decide we can do this without him, every once in a while he puts us in a situation to remind us how badly we need him. And when he does that to us, folks, he's doing us a great and wonderful favor. And so we see a time of remembrance and a time of seeking God's face. And then in verse number 7, in that spirit, we see that David grabs a hold of and is able to, I think, verbalize finally some specific request. And I think when you pray Psalms 143, you're going to come to a point in time where you understand what you need to ask God for. Notice verse 7, hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into a pit. And we begin to specifically ask God for the things that we need. One of those things in verse 8, renewed fellowship. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I put my trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. And we want God's renewed fellowship. We need God's specific direction. Listen, during this time, we need very specific answers. God, I need to know what to do next. I need direction. I need to know what to say. I need to know what to do. God, I need a plan. I don't want to come up with any plan. I want to come up with your plan. I need to know what to do next. And God looks down, and you know what? We've spent time remembering all of his works and all of his blessings through the years, and we see he sees somebody finally hungering and longing for him, and then in all honesty, they're saying, God, my soul, it's at its end, and I need your direction, and I need your presence, and I need your loving kindness, and I need your wisdom. I need to know what to do. And you get a Christian to that point, and I'm going to tell you this. All of a sudden, that Holy Spirit that's inside of you that God sent to seal you to the day of redemption, all of a sudden, he can communicate with you in that condition in a way he could never communicate with any of us while we're walking in our own strength and our own pride. And sometimes we need to get desperate enough to be quiet before God and to hear his voice and to receive his direction in our life. What a good thing. I mean it, folks. I don't want you to take this wrong, but I don't. Listen, if you take it wrong, you take it wrong. But I'm going to tell you, when I watch Christians go through these type of things where they're being overwhelmed, you know what? I want God to deliver you, and he will, but I'm not sure I want it done real quick. And you can wish the same for me. Because we seldom learn what we need to when things get fixed real quick. Okay, you know what God's saying? God's just kind of sitting back saying, well, I don't know, you seem to be doing okay on your own. Haven't seemed to need me much lately. Got this thing figured out. So you know what? When we finally do figure out that we need him, he might make us just kind of stay on our knees for a while. He might say this, you serious? Are you just desperate and you're going to try this, and if this don't work, then you're going to go try something else stupid? You serious? Do you just want, watch this, do you want just this fixed, or do you want me? You just want this fixed so you can dart off again doing your own thing, or do you want me? See, I believe these times of being overwhelmed, folks, they all revolve around one great purpose, and this is the purpose so that we could have a renewed relationship, a fresh relationship. Listen, folks, a higher plane relationship than we've ever had before to God. Not so that we will just learn to be dependent upon Him in that moment, so that we can start to learn to live a life of dependency upon God. And that's an exciting thing. We begin to see David pray for direction. Verse number 8 and verse number 10. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of the living. We see that he begins to pray for deliverance. Deliver me, verse 9, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. How about verse number 12, this prayer of deliverance. And of thy mercy, cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul. Lord, I need help. The devil, he just thrashing me. He just beat me. He's winning. Dear God, I'm not stronger than him, but you are. Lord, I need reinforcements right now. I need help. And so he begins to pray for direction and deliverance. He begins to pray for personal revival. I love verse number 11. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, and for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. Listen, he doesn't want just to be delivered out of trouble. He wants God to bring him to a point of revival and spiritual life like he's never had before. And I love the last little phrase in this prayer. How does it end? Look at verse number 12. For I am thy servant. And you know how this prayer is supposed to end? Well, preacher, I think you are supposed to end all prayers by saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, that's a good way to end a prayer. But notice how David ends this prayer with a prayer of complete surrender. You know what, Lord? After all this, dear God, Lord, if you'll deliver me, if you'll help me, if you'll quicken me, if you'll revive me, if you'll show me specific answers and direction, I will be your servant. Now watch this. Look right up here, because we're going to talk about it next week. But you be mighty careful about making vows to God that you're not willing or ready to keep. See, a lot of times God brings us through these times, and what we want to do is we want the circumstances to stop, and we want the problems to be solved, and we want the resources to be given so that we can run off again in our own flesh and do our own thing. I mean, wasn't it Charles Finney that was called to the bedside of a rich man who was sick unto death? A man, by the way, who was a rich man but a selfish man. A man who was a rich man but not a man that would serve the Lord. Who professed Christ as Savior, but you wouldn't find much evidence of it of his life. Wasn't it Charles Finney that was called to the bedside of such a rich man, and that rich man reached up towards Brother Finney and say, please pray for my healing. Please pray that God would spare my life. And wasn't it evangelist Charles Finney that looked at him and said, why? Why? If, watch this, if I do, he said, are you going to continue on in your selfishness? If I do, he said, are you going to continue just stacking up riches in heaven or on this earth and forget about stacking up riches in heaven? If I do, are you going to continue to neglect widows and the fatherless? See, sometimes we come to God because things are falling apart. We say, God, I need your help. Please help me. And I think God wants to say, well, why? You just want me to fix problems so you can go take off again without me? You know why God's taking us through these type of things? Because at the end of it, if the desired effect is achieved, when we get down to the end of this and we've rekindled that relationship with God and we've experienced true hearted revival, it will always end with this. I am from now on your servant. And God wants to help you, but he wants you to serve him. And God wants to give you strength. Watch this. So you can serve him. And God wants to restore you. Why? So you can serve him. And God, listen, he wants you to be his servant. That's Psalms 143. That's the entire purpose. That's how you get through times of being overwhelmed. That's what God's really trying to do. Are you ready to pray that prayer? Are you ready to give God the complete control of your life? Are you willing to say from now on, God, you command and I do? You're the master, I'm the servant. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful psalm. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that many times in our lives we will seek out Psalms 143 on our knees with an open Bible and pray this psalm out loud to you. Lord, not just repeating black words on white paper, but Lord, dear God, from the depths of our heart, to mean every word, to mean every phrase, to mean every sentence. Dear God, I pray, Lord, that during times in our lives where we're being overwhelmed, that we would do the right and proper thing, dear God, and reconnect with you and rediscover you and seek you, dear God. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to spend some time remembering this week all of your goodness to us and all of your grace and all of your blessing. And Lord, I do sincerely pray for those that are going through hard times, but God, may we see the bigger picture. Lord, you can bring trials or allow trials to be brought into our lives, but you can just as easily solve those things. But God, what is the end effect? What is the end effect? I pray, dear God, that we would love you and serve you with all that we are, with all that we have, for the rest of our life. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.